Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be picking up in verse 9. It says there, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told them, or told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call the righteous. Now, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. There are two parallel passages in the other Gospels. You have one in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And you have the other one in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. When you read these, they'll sound so familiar. But the one thing that you will notice, is that only in Matthew is Matthew called Matthew here. In the book of Mark and the book of Luke, he's called Levi. We don't know why the names. It's not told us in the Bible. We don't know if it was a second name, whether one's Greek and one's Aramaic, one's Hebrew. We just don't know. Whether it was Levi a nickname for him, maybe he was from the tribe of Levi. We just don't know why. Scholars all over the place write all kinds of suppositions and things like that. But the thing is if you read these three accounts, you know it's the same character. Tax collector, does the same thing, the same response, has the dinner, everything. So to me, if there's no question, his name is Matthew, and he's also called Levi. I'm entitling the message today, Hearing and Responding to the Lord's Call to Service. Hearing and responding to the Lord's call for service. I feel like that fits best. I've thought about this passage for a while, really intensified this past week, and wanted to share it with you. I wanted to approach it from the angle of, what would any of us do if Jesus just walked up to us right now and said, I need you for something. I need you for something right now. How would we respond? Would circumstances dictate our response? So I kind of want to look at what Matthew did here, all that was involved in his decision, or what could have been in his decision, and then see how that fits us as well. Now, what nationality or ethnicity was Matthew? He was a Jew. Looks like he was either from the area of Galilee, up near Capernaum there, because that's where he's going to be working at when we see him in the text here, that he may have been from there. He owns a home in that area. Don't know if he was one of the Jews in part of the other parts of the world and had brought it, the Romans had brought in for the purpose of tax collecting. We don't know, but we do know he was a Jew. And as a Jew, he would have been raised from birth. They would have brought their child every time they could to the synagogue to learn. They would have taught in their homes the Word of God. They made sure that the Word of God was taught. Now, were they perfect at it? No. Did they always succeed at doing it well? No. But overall, every Jew was supposed to make sure his children, male and female, they're supposed to make sure their children were raised knowing the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, learning the Word of God, putting the Word of God into practice. Now, they're an occupied country right now, an occupied area, but they're still making sure that people are being taught. Now, I'm emphasizing all this to let you know, this is not somebody that just didn't know anything about God. This is someone who really knew the Word of God. But what's his occupation? Tax collector, a publican, which would have meant he was hated by a lot of his fellow Jews. There were two types of taxes that were usually collected. One was collected by the Romans. Of course, it all went to Rome. The tax collector was allowed to keep a commission. So the more he collects, the larger his commission. All right. There was also had to collect for Herod. They had Herod's tax. So that's for the Jewish empire, the Jewish kingdom. I mean, not empire. So the Jewish kingdom. So they would collect there. Again, he was either doing one or the other. It's a possibility he was doing both. But again, he got to keep a portion of what was collected. So the more you collect, the more you get. Now, who are you going to complain to if you think the tax is too hard, too much? Who are you going to complain to? Roman authorities? Herod? Who's going to back you up? How many of you complained to the IRS about something that you got, and did they really listen to you? Sometimes some of these people collected too much. I'm going to show you in a little bit how they were supposed to respond to this, this idea of collecting too much. But right now I want you to look at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. To those who were confident of their own salvation, their own righteousness, to those who are confident of that. People, do we not do that sometimes? I go to church every week, so I know I'm saved, but so-and-so down around the road doesn't seem to be interested in God at all, so I know they're lost. Do we ever have any confidence in what we've done? Why are we getting to go to heaven? It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we're expected to be in church. We're expected to be a part of God's church. We're expected to be active in the service. But doing that does not guarantee us salvation because we do it. And it doesn't guarantee somebody else that they're not going to make it because they don't do it. God is going to be the one to decide. But here's this Pharisee. To some who were, he's talking mainly to Pharisees here. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody, Jesus told this parable. Now, they could see this parable and they could understand it. Is it a parable Jesus came up with because he saw it in practice? Or is it just one he's using to make up as a story? But either way, it's a parable. And he says, two men went up to the temple to pray. Where were they supposed to go to pray? They could pray anywhere, but there were certain times when they were expected to be at the temple to pray. So he went up to the temple to pray. One of these men was a Pharisee. Now, do you know your Pharisees real well? They are the ones, they really loved the Word of God. They memorized the Word of God. They emphasized the Word of God. They were very strict in their interpretations of the Word of God. They were the legalists of their society. Some of them were good as far as their interpretations, but some really put too much on people more than the Word of God actually said. But anyway, one of them's a Pharisee. And the other, as soon as he says this, it's a tax collector. You can almost hear the boos in the crowd. You can almost hear the boos in the crowd. Okay? So here they are, these two men. He goes on with the story. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm thankful I'm not that way. There's nothing wrong with it being glad you didn't commit these sins, but he's putting his trust in his own righteousness. He goes on to say, and I'm glad I'm not even like this tax collector. And you can almost see him as he's talking to God point to the tax collector. I fast twice a week and give tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. The man came in. Some of you likes to sit in the back sometimes. He just didn't want to be noticed by anybody. He's a tax collector. He already knows people don't like him, but he wants to pray to God. He wants to come to God. So he stands in the back area to pray. And he would not even look up to heaven. He was so humble and so understanding of God's righteousness, he just wouldn't even take a peek at God. So what's he do? He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast. Now, that's not usually the way we express prayers and worship, is it? Beat herself, but he's beating his breast, which would have been understandable in that society. And he begs, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This publican recognized that he was a sinner. He recognized other people thought he was a sinner. So he begged God for forgiveness. Now, you read the rest of it, and you know it tells us the Pharisee went on his way thinking he was justified, but he wasn't. The publican went on his way. God had accepted his prayer. Now, bring this up because of the fact that these Jewish people who were collecting taxes were looked upon by their fellow Jews as absolutely terrible sinners. Matter of fact, a publican was probably considered the worst of all sinners, probably lower than somebody who had committed adultery, incest, or you name it type. They just looked at him and thought they were terrible. So there was, this Jew that Jesus is approaching, though, Jesus knows that he has been raised from birth to know the Word of God. He looks at him as someone he can use, and he does not see anything in him that would hold him back from coming. So he's not going to look at him as unrighteous, even though he was a publican, even though others would have looked that down upon him for that. Why does he come to Matthew? He needs Matthew. He needs him. He's going to make him one of the 12. He needs him. Look at chapter 9 of the book of Matthew again, verse 9. It says there, as Jesus went on his way from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. And what does he say to him? Follow me. I need you. I need you to step up to the plate. I need you to be involved. I want you to be a part of what I'm accomplishing. You need to follow me. His service Jesus' work could not get done, as far as Jesus was concerned, unless he had someone like Matthew to help him get it done. So he calls for him. Now we're going to look at about two or three passages here. Jesus is going to call him to a specific task. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 13. Luke 6, verse 13. It says there, when morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose the 12 of them. Now, Matthew's part of this group at this time, whom he also, notice, designated as apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So Matthew is chosen to be one of the 12, not just disciples, but apostles. And that's a very special title to do. You might ride down the road sometime and you go by a church sign. And you know, a lot of times they'll list pastor so-and-so, evangelist so-and-so, reverend so-and-so, whoever so-and-so. Once in a while you'll see apostle so-and-so. So somebody's claiming to have that task, that title today, apostle. Before we go too far with that, let's look at what the Bible says about apostleship. Go to Acts chapter 1, verses 21 to 26. Starting in verse 21 of Acts 1. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time, the Lord Jesus, when he went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. All right, everybody knows Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter has had a private conversation somewhere along the line with Jesus. Peter stands up and says, look, we got to replace Judas. Got to get back to 12. For some reason, that's what they had to do. He understood this. This is what Jesus wanted. So they got to pick a replacement. It's not got to be a man's pick. It's got to be God's pick. So two men are proposed, they roll the dice, cast the lots, whatever it is that they did, and it fell, Matthias was going to be the replacement. But he could not just be anybody. You just couldn't say, hey, that's a really good guy over there, I think I'd like to recommend him, that's a really great guy, I'd like to recommend him, let's see what God wants between the two. The requirements were that they had to have seen Jesus' baptism by John, and they had to be all the way through to the crucifixion and resurrection. They had to see that. They have to be chosen by God, and they had to be witnesses of these two events, at least, and anything else that they could do in between. That had to take place. Look at Galatians chapter 1 with me, please. The book of Galatians, Paul's writing. In Galatians 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So, Paul is also an apostle. Paul did not see John's baptism, and Paul did not see Jesus' crucifixion. Though he was visited by the resurrected Lord, he was specifically called to be an apostle. He was called by who? Not by some church conference. Not by a group of men that just thought, hey, this would make a good candidate. He has to be called by Jesus. Now, some people may claim, I've been called by Jesus today, but they're going to have a hard time meeting those other two qualifications of having personally seen Jesus baptized and also personally seen Jesus raised from the resurrected and raised from the dead. So, that's the apostleship. Jesus needs 12 of them right now. Who's one of these ones that he chooses? Matthew, Levi. He chooses him. He walks up to him and says, I need you. I need you to follow me. Now, think about that. How many of you right now, if Jesus walked in this room right here, walked specifically up to you and said, I need you to go to a country, a faraway country, and to witness to a family there about Jesus Christ? How many of you could do that right now? Okay? How many of you, if Jesus walked in this room right now and asked you to quit your job and do everything that He wants you to do, leave everything behind and follow Him, could we do it? I hope you can. I don't see a lot of hands going up, and my hand would not necessarily be going up as well either. I can remember, went to Bible college, and I'm in chapel, and there's a missionary speaking. And the missionary talking about the need on the foreign field and how important it is. Now, I say chapel, I'm going through Bible college. And I felt something inside of me say, is this God's call? But I knew it couldn't be just me alone, so I go home and I talk to Carol. Now, remember, we had just left everything up in Delaware to come to Bible college. Packed up three kids and everything else and left everything else behind just to do this. And then I'm starting to talk about going on some foreign field somewhere. I hadn't picked out any country or anything like that. I just, you know, just kind of getting the bug. And after talking with Carol, I felt like that was not necessary. God was letting us know that was not the plan. Could I have done it? I don't know. It would have been a scary thought. And I've talked to missionaries and all of them, how they go out there and they really struggle. Dwayne Liebrand, for some reason, God says to him, I need you to go to Thailand to interpret the Word of God to deaf people. Now, it's one thing to go to a foreign country. It's another thing to go to another language group. But when you got to go to a group of people that cannot hear, and you got to teach them sign language so they'll be able to understand, he gave up his lucrative job with the automotive plant that he had. He gave up all his friends, family, and he went. And he's doing a fine job today. He is not rich. He's not going to be rich. His field is so small and his support base is so small. He's just not ever going to have a lot. But he is a happy and blessed person because he's doing what the Lord called him to do. It's a challenge. Matthew here had a nice job. Now, he may not have been one of those jobs where you walk into a group of people and say, hey, I'm a tax collector. That may not get you, you know, applause or slap on the back or whatever, or an attaboy. But because he had such a good job, he had a comfortable living. He had a nice income. And as you read the Matthew passage with me, if you want to go back there, Matthew chapter 9, he ends up having a dinner party for Jesus. After he gets up to respond, he throws a big dinner party in which he invites a lot of people in, and other people are coming. These sinners and tax collectors are all coming. He's just become a follower of Jesus, and he's already inviting people to come meet Jesus. You know, that's awesome. But in order to do that, how big did the home have to be? I mean, Pharisees are sitting here watching this, and they don't like it. They complain about the fact, you can't be eating with these sinners and all that stuff. But there has to be a large enough group that this upsets them. That's a good-sized house. He's going to give up his house. I have every belief that he was married and had children, but I can't prove it from the text. But he gave up. I don't know how these apostles did it. There were several of them that they had families. Did they just walk away permanently? Or did they have sort of furloughs? They could go back and forth and meet with the family, you know, and things like that. Or did the family travel with them? I have no idea. But it looks like this man was being called by Jesus to pick up everything, leave it behind, pick up and follow Jesus to become an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's what he does. He left and immediately went to do what God had called him to do. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 and 11 again. When the Pharisees saw this, verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, you know what they thought of anybody that wasn't right with God. You need to see what they think. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He's quoting from Hosea 6:6 there. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. I need Matthew. Matthew is bringing the lost to Jesus Christ. He is bringing in what society classifies as the worst sinners. He's bringing them to hear the message of God. I need Matthew. Now, Matthew is not listed like Peter and James and John and all the rest of them. He doesn't have that big fancy name. He doesn't have a whole lot of books written. He's not in the book of Acts. You don't hear anything about him. We don't even know what field he actually ended up working. Some of the people that researched back then, they basically think he basically he began to preach to the Jews primarily in Judea right after Jesus has commissioned the church to go forth. And then later he goes up into, it's called Ethiopia, but it's not the Ethiopia we think of, but he goes up into that area. And that's where he experienced martyrdom, where he was killed. And there's questions about, was he beheaded? Was he crucified? Whatever. We just don't have that information. God chose not to give it to us. But what God did choose to give us to us is, I got a guy named Matthew, and I need him. And I'm going to call him. And he gets up and responds. So, I don't think we're going to get quite as dramatic a call. I don't think, based on the qualifications for apostleship, we're not going to get called for that. Now, I guess I should have explained this, but I apologize for not doing it before. An apostle is allowed to speak on the behalf, authoritatively on the behalf of the Lord. Holy Spirit inspired, they're allowed to speak authoritatively. Not just maybe give you some instruction here and there, but actually put out what God wants. God is channeling His Word through them. Paul and all the rest of them, when they went around telling people for the first time, they would tell who Jesus is and how the church was to be set up. They could do that authoritatively because God was the authority. Today, we have a lot of people telling us what to do, and their authority comes from the world. The authority comes from whatever group they belong to. But the authoritative nature here came from God. So God has spoken through His apostles of what He wants done. And Matthew was called to be an apostle. Now, your call may not be as dramatic. Think about it. Is Jesus asking you to do something right now in His kingdom? Now, some of you are already overwhelmed with doing things. But is Jesus asking you to do something in the kingdom? Is He asking you to consider, hey, can you have musical talent? Are you using it for me like I'd like you to? I'd like for you to be involved in the music program of the church. I would like for you to start singing songs, playing your instrument, and doing whatever you can to advance the cause of Christ. I've had the experience the last couple weeks, and maybe a little bit beyond, I've gone through a whole bunch of photos in preparation for a service. And I got to see children sitting around Christmas trees and around tables and in the backyards, all playing. Times that have been long forgotten if it wasn't for a picture. I mean, I saw some of my pictures from when I was a kid. You know, I just could not believe, you know, some of the things that we were doing. I mean, in one picture, I got this big monkey, and I'm hauling this thing everywhere. You know, I certainly didn't want that as any of my senior high school for superlatives, okay, in the yearbook or anything like that. But I'm doing that. And there's pictures of playing ball. I had forgotten all about the uniforms. I mean, the uniforms were baggy as they could be. I forgot all about it. All these memories that we make, our human minds will eventually, if we don't have some sort of photographs, will eventually forget most of it. Okay, remember that. Everything that you think is important that you're doing, it's going to be forgotten. So it better be things that are really, really important. And the Bible says, where should you store up your treasures? In heaven, where they won't fade. But we store up so much here. We got to do this event. We got to go to that event. We got to do this activity. We got to go to this place, this vacation. We got to do all that stuff. And a few years later, you can't remember you ever did any of it. So it's important to build up things that will last forever. Matthew here is going to do that. So are you using your talent, your musical talent? My dad played music from the time he was 19 years old until about 15 years ago or so when his hands finally gave out. He couldn't hold the guitar anymore. He still sang. He'll sing on key right there in a moment if you ask him to sing a song. But he didn't do that. He sang almost every Saturday night at the Moose Lodge or a couple other places in Salisbury, Maryland. They loved listening to him sing. They invited every time they wanted there as often as they could have him. They requested songs. And he just played and played and he sang. And all those songs were precious to a lot of people. But those days and weeks have gone by and that guitar was not used to the glory of God. Do you understand what I'm saying, folks? The guitar was not used to the glory of God. The voice was not used to the glory of God. It was used for entertainment purposes. All right? That's just one example, music. Teaching. You know, I We can imagine God walking up to you right now through Jesus saying, you know, you have a talent, and I don't care how old you are. Nobody is retired in the ministry. You understand that? Nobody is retired. You can do something. But maybe the call here is, I need you to be a substitute teacher with one of the kids' classes. Just once a month, we won't wear you out. Maybe I need you to teach a regular class. Maybe we need you as a youth sponsor. Is God asking you right now, walking up to you, will you follow me to that back classroom and teach that class? Will you follow me to do this? Will you follow me to... Is he talking to you? Now, do you have deaf ears? Don't you want to hear the call? Do you need to say, God, you got to understand, I work so many hours a week. I got to get up real early in the morning. It's a long drive. I get back late at night. You got to realize, by the time I do stuff with the family, we got our kids' activities. They're involved in this and that and everything else. You realize, Lord, I just don't have the time. You got to pay attention, God. I just don't have the time. Put the call on somebody else. Put the call on somebody else. Is that what Matthew did? Matthew said, did what? Got up and what? Followed Jesus. You men, the early church had to have deacons. Did you realize that they prepared for that by studying God's Word, by being active in the fellowship? Are you prepared if God walks up to you right now and says, I'd like for you to be the deacon, one of the deacons in the church? Elders of the church. Elders are not supposed to be the most successful person in the workforce. They're not supposed to be somebody that's just good at a lot of things. They are supposed to be men who know the Word of God. And they are supposed to be able to lead the church and shepherd it. So, are you preparing for eldership? Are you studying the Word of God? The sad part, there was a gentleman up in Delaware at a church, and the minister called for his expulsion as an elder. They happened to believe the evangelist, at this particular church, that the evangelist could just fire an elder, as they say. But the reason why was he did not know. He couldn't name 66 books of the Bible at all. He didn't know where to look for them, hardly. He had just been selected. He was a good man. But he was selected at a time when they just needed somebody. Now, where I fault the minister is the minister should have been training, right? Should have been working with him and helping him to grow and develop into what he should be. But elders are supposed to be spiritually minded people, know the Word of God. How do you get to be that way? It just happens overnight? Sleep on your pillow with your Bible? What? So, we study. Nobody's perfect. I got very upset up in Delaware at a minister one time who was preaching on the eldership, and he really laid it into the eldership from the pulpit. And my father-in-law was one of the elders, and I knew that man was working hard. You know, he worked a long hours, he had family, but he was putting in the time. He did not miss the prayer meetings of the church on Wednesday nights. He did not miss Sunday morning. He did not miss Sunday school. He did not miss Sunday night. And he also visited. He was doing a lot. And for him to be raked over the coals, it made me mad. But that minister just felt like they needed more effort from whatever it was. I don't want to ever get that way with our eldership here. But we need men that are going to be prepared to replace them. When those men died off up in that church up there, they went from 6 strong elders to 5 to 4 to 3 and finally to 2. And then that large church one day finally had no elders. No young men were raised up by God. No men yielded to the study of God. No men made sure that they were ready when the time came to put on the shoes of somebody else so they could step up and be the leaders. We don't need that. We need to be ready for service. So, get yourself ready now. If you're not going to come here to Sunday school, and you're not going to come on Wednesday night, and you're not only going to show up on Sunday morning and open your Bible for a few moments, if that's all you're going to do, you're not going to be ready. And the church will one day be leaderless. You need to prepare now. If you're not going to come to these things, at least find time every night to read the Word of God at home. Make yourself a pledge. I will study God's Word for an hour every night if I'm not going to come out to a Bible study and learn and be taught here. Make your decision to do that. Put in the time. We need to raise up a generation that's prepared to serve to replace the generation that's going to die off. Am I wrong? You know, I'm not trying to browbeat anybody here. I'm just telling you, we got to do a better job, and we need more people to respond. We need to get up off our couches. We need to stop putting our jobs first, our families first, and everything else first. We need to put the kingdom of God first. We need to put the Bible instruction first. If we're not going to do it, then one day there'll be no church. And if you don't think so, take a look around. There are churches that close every day. Most of them are because the younger generation did not study and prepare to replace the generation that passed away. So, what did Matthew do? Jesus walks up to him. I don't know whether he tapped him on the shoulder. I don't know if Matthew just sensed he was there. I don't know if he spoke his name. But he walks up to him at his tax collector booth. And he says to Matthew, "Follow me." And what did Matthew do? Followed him. Let's follow the example of Matthew. Let's step up to the plate and let's take on the task that God has given us to do. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. Tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, "Hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship." Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.